You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Galatians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his study in the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4.
Well, you know, I try to exercise regularly. Most often I run. But on occasion, I opt for one of these biking classes at the local gym. Now, these classes are a weird experience. They really are. You jump on an exercise bike and you watch these screens in front of you. And they create the illusion that you're actually biking through some New England countryside or maybe down the California coast. When you go uphill, you shift into high gear and it creates some resistance. It's called pushing. When you go downhill, you shift into a lower gear, which reduces the resistance. It's called spinning. Pushing works the legs. Spinning keeps up the cardio. It really makes for a good workout. It's kind of weird, but it makes for a good workout. But here's what I've learned about riding a bike. It's all about shifting gears. And so is the Christian life. Under the law, you performed in high gear. There was pressure. You were pushing. You were working to earn your righteousness. But a Christian is a person who shifts into the grace gear. The Christian life is about spinning, not pushing. The pressure is now off. You see, Jesus pushed his way up a hill called Calvary. Jesus paid the price. He did the work. Now we leave Calvary in faith. Now we go downhill. The cross provides its own momentum. Now it's all cardio. It's all about the heart. It's keeping our heart fixed toward Him. It's trusting Jesus with our heart. Both law and grace take effort, but of a different sort. Law is a grind. Grace is a breeze. And the key to success is shifting gears. From law to grace, from works to faith, from flesh to the Spirit. And that's what Paul discusses in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. We begin on an ominous note. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul begins, "O foolish Galatians." How would you like a letter sent to you that began that way? "O foolish one." The Greek word translated foolish means empty-headed, literally air-headed. Paul is referring to the Galatians as spiritual space cadets. Oh, you airheads. Here are a few other translations of verse 1. The New English Bible renders it, "You stupid Galatians." The Amplified Version puts it, "Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians." The Amplified always lives up to its name. My favorite rendering of this verse is from the Phillips translation. "You dear idiots." I love that. This was not naivety. This was stupidity. Paul continues, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" I mean, this was not a situation where the Galatians had been improperly taught. The sufficiency of the cross, the work of Christ, had been clearly portrayed. Faith in Jesus was all they needed to be right with God. Thus, why were they so confused? Well, Paul asks, "Who has bewitched you?" He knows somebody has confused them. It's as if a legalist has come in and bewitched them or cast some kind of spell on them. Realize, legalism does have a seductive element to it. It strikes a chord in our fallen thinking. Everything around us says it's our performance that matters. We hear it from our parents when we're little. We hear it from teachers and then from coaches and then from our boss. In fact, "Just do it" is not only the Nike slogan, it's the way the world goes. Just do it. The whole notion that we can do something to earn God's favor plays on our pride. Oh, yeah, we like that. Yeah, we're good enough. It all plays on our pride. It bewitches us. Paul's message, on the other hand, was liberating. It wasn't just do it. It was the work is done and there's nothing you can add to it. The gospel of grace, instead of inflates our pride, it humbles us. It realizes that we have nothing with which we can buy or barter for this free gift. All we can do is believe. In verse 2, he asks, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I mean, the Holy Spirit is given to believers, not achievers. By faith we receive from God. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" The Galatians had got off to such a good start. By grace, through faith, the Spirit of God was living God's life in and through them. Joy and victory flowed out of their lives, not because of elbow grease or their own extra effort. No, something supernatural had occurred in them. God had given them His Spirit. And yet they failed to shift gears. Rather than spinning in faith, they geared back under the law and they started pushing through their own efforts and trusting in their own performance. Perhaps you've done this. You know, some people want to be a muscle rather than a vessel. A muscle flexes and forces. A muscle is my strength on display. But a vessel is occupied by the Holy Spirit. A vessel is all about God's power, not mine. Hey, this is the difference between the flesh and the spirit. It's the difference between a muscle and a vessel. Realize the flesh is me, not just the evil in me. But when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's talking about not just the evil, but my good works, my righteousness, my energy, my ingenuity. It's not just the evil in me, but it's anything in me. This is the flesh. After we were saved, we need to say goodbye to my. We need to stop walking in the flesh. We need to rely on the Spirit to cause us to grow and be fruitful. Under the law, we conform. It's all about our efforts. We fit the mold. We follow the formula. But under grace, the Holy Spirit transforms us. The Spirit changes us from the inside out. You see, from the law to Calvary, it's an uphill ride. Under the law, it's a lot of pushing. But after Calvary, after you've seen the cross, after you've bowed your knee to Jesus, it's all downhill. The power of what Jesus achieved causes us to pick up steam. It's no longer grinding now, it's coasting. The Spirit empowers us to walk. But to take advantage of the change in terrain, you've got to shift gears. Again, in business and in sports and in education, the emphasis is always on our performance. It's grit and grades and very little grace. That's what we get from this world. But that's not the way we function as Christians. It's now all about faith and grace and God's Spirit. Paul's argument is if you begin in the Spirit, don't try to make progress now through the flesh. There are two different ways of relating to God, and you as a Christian need to keep it in the grace gear. Paul asks another question in verse 4. He says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" I mean, when the Galatians received the grace of God, they fell under immediate attack by these law-loving Jews in the community. These new believers had paid a price to embrace God's grace. Now, if they capitulated to the pressure, if they reverted back to the law, their initial sacrifices would have been wasted. He says in verse 5, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He's asking these Galatians to go back in their mind. When Paul healed that lame man at the gate there in Lystra, did he chalk it up to his outstanding prayer life and to his impeccable lifestyle? Not at all. Paul credited the miracle to God's grace. We need to understand that all miracles, all healing from God, aren't doled out on the basis of merit. Some people receive a miracle not because they've been better than another person. It's because of God's grace. All God's gifts are through His grace. They don't go to the goodest. When God works a miracle, He does it by grace. If people play any part in it at all, we add the faith. Mark Twain said it best. Heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in. Did you hear about Abraham wanting to upgrade his computer? Did you hear about this? Isaac said, "Pop, I hate to burst your bubble, but you can't run a new operating system on your old hard drive. You just don't have enough good memory." But Abraham, that great man of faith, he was unfazed. He replied calmly, "Don't worry, son. God will provide the RAM." You know, when I recall Abraham, I'm tempted to think, in a day of breakthrough technology and computer chip wizardry, what could we possibly learn from a man who lived 4,000 years ago? And yet the answer to that question is plenty. Though the world has changed and though knowledge has increased, God stays the same. And the terms by which man relates to God are the same today as they were in the days of Abraham. Paul is about to prove it. Chapter 3, verse 6, quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." I love this. Long before God delivered the law to Moses, long before He gave Moses the rules and the regulations, in fact, 17 years before Abraham himself was circumcised, God declared Abraham right in His sight. And why? It was only because he believed. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed in God's promise of salvation. This means that what God did in forgiving the Galatians wasn't anything new. Salvation had always come by grace through faith. Verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." The terms of God's covenant with Abraham are the same terms by which He saves today. Jews and Gentiles are both saved by faith. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Now, Paul points out that the law was not some kind of spiritual smorgasbord, sort of a Bible buffet. You didn't go through the law and pick and choose what you wanted to obey. It wasn't just what was convenient for you. If you kept the law, you kept the whole enchilada. Live by any part of it, and you were bound to the whole. He says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Here's the problem. You can live by little pieces of the law, but nobody can live under the whole law and be obedient and be successful. Thus, why even bind yourself to it at all? He says, to the contrary, those that are justified by the law in the sight of God, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. No one can live up to its demands. That's why the just shall live by faith. If it were possible to live up to the law, why did Habakkuk now prescribe a different remedy? And here he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's interesting, this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, and each time the emphasis is on a different word. In Romans 1, verse 17, the focus is on the word just. We're made just through faith. We're made right with God, or just, by faith. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, the stress is on the word faith. In other words, we're made just when we continue in our faith. It's about faith. But here in Galatians, the thrust is on the word live. We're not just saved by faith, but now we live by faith. We stop trying to earn God's favor, and we rest in His grace. We learn to trust in His promises. We live our lives by faith, not works, by grace, not law, by the Spirit, not the flesh. Verse 12 tells us, yet the law is not of faith, and the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, it's either law or faith. You live by either one or the other, either by toil or by trust. It's either or. You know, on a bike, you can't push and spin simultaneously. You're either in one gear or you're in the other. And the same is true in relationship to God. You either trust in your own works or you trust in Jesus' work. Verse 13 sums up Paul's case for grace. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, and here he quotes Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. According to the law, the worst disgrace was to die on a tree. And it was on a dead tree at Calvary, a piece of wood, the cross, that Jesus atoned for the disgrace that we had suffered, that our sin had earned, in order to bring us God's grace. And in doing so, he ensured that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive all of the blessings of Abraham. We receive membership in God's family, not by law, but by faith. Even the blessings of the Spirit are imparted to us by faith. Now, the rest of chapter 3 is a commentary on God's covenant with Abraham. Have you ever heard the phrase, the expression, cut a deal? You ever heard that expression, cut a deal? I'll bet you don't know its origin. You see, in ancient times, when covenants were sealed, animals were sacrificed. And these animals were cut in cross sections from head to rear. The pieces were then aligned to form a corridor. And then both parties of the contract, would walk together through the corridor, through the animal parts. It was their way of committing to their end of the deal. After God promised to bless Abraham, Abraham prepared to finalize this covenant. He had entered into a contract with God. He was going to seal it as he would any contract that he had entered into. And so he cut the animals. He sacrificed them. He formed the corridor. He waited all day. In fact, he shooed away the vultures all day. And he waited on God to appear and ratify the covenant with him. Abraham was almost about to doze off. He had almost fallen asleep over under the tree when suddenly God appeared. He appeared in the form of a burning torch and a smoking oven, the cloud and the fire. And interesting, God walked through the carcasses all by himself. All Abraham did was wake up and believe. You see, this wasn't a tag team effort. The sealing of this covenant wasn't a joint venture. This wasn't God's part and Abraham's part. No, God walked through the corridor all by himself. And in doing so, he said, this is my work and my work alone. All Abraham did was to wake up and believe. And 4,000 years later, this is still the way that God relates to his people. Jesus has accomplished all the work for us. He's done the work all by himself. Our only part is to look on and believe. It's simple faith by which we enter God's family and earn God's blessings. Well, Paul begins to draw lessons from this Abrahamic covenant in verse 15. He says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. In essence, if people take their promises seriously, how much more will God be faithful to the covenant that he's made? He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now here's a lesson on reading the Bible carefully. For it's interesting, Paul sees a huge theological meaning in the letter S, in one S. The covenant that God made with Abraham and his family wasn't to his seeds, plural, but to his seed, singular. The ultimate heir of the covenant wasn't the nation, the seeds that would come from Abraham's loins, but it was to a single descendant, a seed, that being Jesus. You see, the Jews thought that they were God's salvation to the world. That's how they saw themselves. But it wasn't the Jews, it was a Jew that was God's salvation to the world. It was his seed, Jesus Christ. Realize the world's philosophy is pluralism, but God is into singularism. Our hope in salvation is singular. It's found in one person. The only way is Jesus. And then Paul says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. This faith, grace, covenant that God made with Abraham was firmly entrenched long before the law came along. The Mosaic Law was never intended to uproot and take the place of grace, not even for a brief season. He says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Again, law and grace, works and faith, are mutually exclusive. You can't ride in the same gear at the same time. In fact, you wonder, why in the world did God even institute the law? Well, Paul anticipates that question in verse 19. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? And here's his answer. It was added because of transgressions. You see, the law exposed our sin. If it had not been for the law, we wouldn't have known the depth and extent of our sin. It's kind of like when you're driving down the freeway. You don't really know that you're breaking the limit unless you see the sign posted on the side of the road. Well, the law was the signpost. It exposed our sin. It also exposed our need for a Savior. All of those sacrifices were saying to God's people that, hey, it takes blood to atone for sin. Blood has to be shed for you to be forgiven. And so all of those sacrifices that the law required was pointing us to a Savior. The law exposed our sin and our need for a Savior. But it was never intended to make us right with God. Never. In fact, the law was needed only, notice, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law pointed us to the Savior. But once Jesus came, the law was no longer necessary. It became obsolete. It had fulfilled its purpose. Recently, I ran across a collection of laws that are still on the legal dockets. And yet, with the passing of time and the changing of culture, these laws have basically become obsolete. Here's a sampling. Did you know that in San Jose, California, sleeping in your neighbor's outhouse without permission is a violation of the law? I'm sure you needed to know that. It's also illegal to eat peanuts in church in Massachusetts. That's a law on the books. Here in Atlanta, smelly persons are not allowed on streetcars. Remember that tomorrow on your way to work. And singing out of tune in North Carolina is absolutely prohibited. Perhaps the North Carolina statute is the only one that still has any validity. My point, though, is it's possible to have laws on the books that have become irrelevant and unnecessary. And this is what Paul is saying about the law of Moses. After the work of Jesus, the law became obsolete. The commandments are still on the books, granted. But when you embrace the Savior, they're no longer necessary. They've already accomplished their purpose. Verse 19 makes another point about the Jewish law. He says, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. In other words, the law came secondhand. It came from God to Moses by certain angels, by go-betweens.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.